Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me back to our New Testament reading in the first chapter of the first letter from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And this morning we'll be beginning a series looking at this first of what are three, what are known as the pastoral epistles. These are three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written by the Apostle Paul to men in the ministry, giving them help and guidance in their specific circumstances, and exhorting them to hold fast to the teaching, to the doctrine that they have heard and which they know, and of course to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach and teach no other doctrine, no other gospel. So 1 Timothy then is the longest of these three pastoral epistles, and probably the most detailed in the terms of the practical outworking of the doctrines, of the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles, and how those things are applied to the church, to the people in the fellowship of God's believers, the community of the covenant of God. And so this morning we're going to take somewhat of a bird's eye view of this first letter to Timothy, as we kind of get an introduction to who Timothy is and what his circumstances are, and a general sort of overview of the subject matter of the letter. So the first question we ask when we come to a book of the Bible, or one of the first questions we need to ask, is who are the characters, who are the people involved here? And of course the two main people we're talking about are Paul, writing the letter, the apostle, and Timothy, who's the recipient of this letter. Paul, of course, needs little introduction to you. Formerly Saul, the man who persecuted the apostolic church, pursued its leaders and its members with an evangelical zeal, throwing many into prison and threatening many with death. He believed that Christianity, that early church movement, was a blasphemy against the God of Israel, and that they worshipped a man who was a disgraced rabbi, a man who was executed by the Roman authorities. They worshipped him as being born again, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen again, rather, from the grave. They worshipped him. And he would have nothing to do with it. And we see that in the early parts of the Acts of the Apostles, the way which Saul pursued the church with such zeal. Then, of course, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ changed everything for him. That one whom he persecuted appeared before him and commissioned him to preach the gospel. And he began with an even greater zeal to do just that, to spread the message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a message of hope, a message of mercy in the name of Jesus to the whole world, as the Lord strengthened and enabled him to do so. But as he did it, as Paul travelled around the Mediterranean region preaching the gospel, as he went, he drew a number of individuals to himself. He didn't travel alone. He travelled with a group of fellow believers. The names associated with him in Acts include Barnabas, Silas, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and as well as the gospel which bears his name. People like Priscilla and Aquila, Lydia, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus. These are just a few of the names which are associated with Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. And of course, Timothy is among their number as well, as we read in Acts 16. Timothy himself, from what we read about him in the book of Acts, most probably a native of the city of Lystra or Lystra. His mother, we learn later, was called Eunice, who was a Jew. His father was Greek. But from his childhood, we find that he comes under the teaching of Christian doctrine in the early church, under the guidance of both his mother and his grandmother. He was well spoken of, we're told, by the believers in both Lystra and Iconium. And when Paul meets him in that passage we read briefly at the beginning of Acts 16, Paul is so impressed with this young man that he wants him to come and join him in the mission work on the mission field out visiting the churches. And we read in that passage, at the end of the passage that we read in Acts 16, how they were enabled in the grace of God to encourage and build up the churches as they travelled around together. In order to do that, in order that Timothy was able to, without hindrance, travel with Paul and to preach the truth, and particularly, I think, to go into the synagogues, which tended to be Paul's pattern. He would go and teach, first of all, when he came to a city, in the synagogues when he came there, in order that Timothy could be there and teach and preach as well. Timothy was circumcised, it says, because of the Jews in the region who knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. From Lystra, where Paul collects him, so to speak, Timothy travelled with Paul to Berea, then to Athens, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Troas, to Miletus. So Timothy is present at some major centres of the early church. He's involved in the founding and in the encouragement of so many of these early church plants as Paul travelled around and encouraged them. Timothy's name appears in relation to ministry in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Colossae as well. And from a comment about him in the book of Hebrews, it seems that he even spent some time incarcerated in prison as well, alongside his mentor, the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul has to say about Timothy in commending him to the church at Philippi. He says this in Philippians 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. But it's not with the ministry at Philippi, rather with the ministry at Ephesus, with which Timothy is most strongly associated, and with which both 1st and 2nd Timothy, those two letters that we have in the New Testament, are associated. That's a context into which Paul writes to Timothy these two letters. Ephesus, of course, was a commercial centre, a great religious centre as well, particularly for the worship of the goddess Artemis. So it was a very worldly place, so to speak, but a very religious place as well. Timothy's name isn't mentioned at all in the letter to the Ephesians, which would probably lead us to believe that his ministry there, the ministry that is spoken about in these later epistles, happened sometime after that letter of Paul to the Ephesians. They didn't know about him at that point, so there was no point in Paul mentioning him in that letter in the way that he does in the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and also to the Thessalonians as well. But enough by the way of introduction to the characters. You've got to know the people involved a little bit, the church at Ephesus, the man who has been sent, who is Timothy, and the man who did the sending, who is Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. And so we find then Paul's young protege dealing with a heavy burden of responsibility in ministering in a difficult situation in Ephesus. From what we read in the in this letter in 1 Timothy, what we can assume or what we can glean from the things that Paul says to Timothy is that there is some false teaching which has infiltrated, invaded the church in Ephesus. It's affected how they work, how they operate as a church. It's affected their practice, it's affected their worship, it's affected their leadership, it's affected their witness. And Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him to deal with these issues, to confront them, and to put the church back on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Teach no other doctrine is the command of the apostle to his young protege. He warns him, as well as these things, he warns Timothy to be on his guards regarding his own behaviour, regarding his own life before the Lord, instructing him to continue in righteousness, in godliness, in faith and love and perseverance, and in gentleness, in all the things, in all the doctrine, in all the character which he has grown up in, all the things that he has learned from his mother and from his grandmother, all the things he has learned in the church in Lystra, in Lystra and Iconium, all the things he has grown up with as a servant, as a child of the living God. Today, when we come to look at particularly 1 Timothy, we find within it some important lessons for us on how we, for want of a better phrase, do church. How we work out the doctrines, the truth of the gospel in the life of the church. And a lot of our ecclesiology, which is just a fancy word for how we do church, how churches are organized and how we operate and function together as a body of believers at a local level, a lot of that comes from this book, because it's in there. It's a lot of it comes from this book, because that's what Paul is writing to Timothy in order to set that church at Ephesus on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the foundation of the doctrines of Christ and of the apostles. And he does so working from those doctrines, from those principles, so that those things work through the life of the church, to its structure, to its leadership, to the individual members, and how their lives are shaped by these things, and the practice of being the covenant community of Jesus, the covenant community of God. Because ultimately, what a church believes, the truths we stand on, should and will affect what we do. The truths that we stand on affect what we do, how we live, and how we are known, how we are seen in the community in which we have been placed. And of course, through that witness to the community, it is how that community not only see the church, but see the risen Lord Jesus. So these things are important. These things are vital and fundamental to our lives as individuals and together as a church established in this place. There are six chapters, and it does divide quite neatly into those six chapters. The first chapter of the letter is mainly regarding the commissioning of Timothy, reminding Timothy of his responsibilities, and just sort of beginning to open up some of the issues that Timothy may be facing in those days, encouraging him, as I said, to teach no other doctrine, to preach Christ. Chapter 2 speaks particularly of the practice of worship, and challenges Timothy to encourage prayer in the church and order in worship. Chapter 3 moves on to talk about the leadership of the church, the officers, and the character and the conduct of those officers. Chapter 4 then begins to deal with some of the issues in the church, the issues that have been hinted at in the first chapter, with false teaching and apostasy. And instead, dealing with those, encourages Timothy to preach Christ, to be a servant of Christ, to reject the, as it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, reject profane old wives' tale and exercise yourself towards godliness. Take heed to the ministry. Chapters 5 and 6 have some specific directions to Timothy in coming alongside certain groups of people, how to help them, and some advice on the behaviour of the church regarding grace and love, honour and right conduct before the Lord's. And at the end of chapter 6, we get this final exhortation to Timothy to guard what was committed to his trust, avoiding again the profane and idle babblings, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, and instead to profess the truth of the faith as he has been given to it, as it has been given and handed on, passed on to him. So, in the time that remains to us, I just want to take three headings and look at a very quick overview of the letter. And the first thing I want to draw out as an overview of the letter is this encouragement, the exhortation of the apostle to Timothy and to the church as well, to strive for the truth. Strive for the truth. And that begins right from the very beginning of the letter, as the apostle urges Timothy to teach no other doctrine than the grace, the mercy, and the peace which is from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. He says that the source of these things, the source of this instruction, this command, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience towards, and sincere faith towards those people, towards that church. It seems that some sadly had moved away from this and chosen instead other paths, looking back towards the law and legalism, as if they were still sinners, as if Christ hadn't died. They were looking to become teachers of the law instead of preachers of the gospel. And Paul says, no. No, teach no other doctrine, no other doctrine than the grace and the mercy and the peace in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And it's in that context, with these elements of the church, which are dragging the church away from the truth, which the apostle writes something of his own testimony, a mini testimony at the end of chapter 1. He describes himself as the chief of sinners, saved by the mercy of God. And in that context, he calls Timothy to wage good warfare, to fight the good fight against the rejection of the faith, against legalism, against lies and commands which are not in Scripture, against needless controversies causing division, against quarrels that result in envy, against godless myths, against the love of wealth, and instead to strive, to fight, and to labour for the truth in Jesus Christ. And that's really a theme that spreads through the whole letter. Each element, it begins with that. It begins with this theme of striving for the truth. But each element of this letter, every time that the apostle puts his finger on a particular issue or exhorts Timothy to deal with something in the church, all the time he's appealing back to this same theme, to strive for the truth. Strive for the truth. And in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, he sends a broadside across those who speak lies and hypocrisy, who have turned away from the faith. Again, he urges Timothy to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, those things which he has carefully followed. Not that these things are easy. He describes it a number of times like a fight, a war, in which Timothy is engaged. The church, indeed, is engaged in this fight, this war, a labour. A labour which attracts the reproach and the criticism of the world, but is to the glory of God and to the building up of his church. So Paul says, to this end, that you might strive for the truth, give attention to reading, exhorting, encouraging, give attention to the teaching, to the doctrine, and meditate on these things. Continue in them by the grace of God. Now, although the letter is written to Timothy as the one who's been sent there to be the minister, to be the pastor, I suppose in modern terms, of that church, much responsibility for this lies with the church itself. And we see that coming through in the text. A lot of it is about calling Timothy to exhort the church to behave in a way which is honouring to God. For the individuals who make up that community to submit under the proper and right teaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And the context suggests that they hadn't been paying enough attention to this. And so what's happened is lies and hypocrisy and division has come among them and caused trouble. So strive for the truth is the first message of this overview. Secondly, and picking up on the theme of chapter 2 in particular, prayer and order in worship. Prayer and order in worship. Chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. And when you find that word in Scripture, you need to look back and find out why it's there. somebody once told me, my former pastor told me, if you find a therefore or a wherefore, find out what it's there for. And so you have to look back. Therefore, what does it mean? Because of what is written before, because of what has been written in chapter 1 about those who have strayed, about sin, and because of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the nature of the fight, of the labor in which Timothy and the church is involved with, what does Paul say? Therefore, because of that, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer of first importance in a community of the covenant of God. Paul greatly encourages Timothy and the church to pray. And particularly to pray, not just for all men, but in particular for those in authority, that conditions might be right for the gospel and for godliness. And in that passage, he gives great reason for these prayers and for hope in Christ that those prayers will be effective. And in desiring that the church, that Timothy offers prayers and supplications, pleas, requests, Paul says that these things must be done properly and in order. He calls men in the church out for their hearts which are unprepared for prayer, unprepared for worship. He calls women out in the church who are usurping authority and leadership in a way that is contrary to the established order of creation and which even had echoes of the fall. These are some serious matters. And some strong pictures that the apostle uses to tease out the depth of the problems here and the trouble being caused. For some, this is the most controversial part of this letter, where Paul speaks particularly to, or writes to Timothy, particularly regarding these women who were usurping the authority. We'll deal with that, God willing, when we get to it. But the overall point here is that there are things, there are ways of behaviour which are good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. And the things that we believe should affect the things that we do. The things that we believe should be reflected in our gatherings together, in our prayers, and in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we conduct our worship. And that leads us very neatly onto the third and final heading that I want to pull out from this overview this morning, which is about our character and our conduct. Chapter 3 picks up on this regarding officers, leaders in the church, overseers or elders and deacons. And then chapters 5 and 6 deal with how that works out in the church itself. A large part, the three chapters of the six chapters in this letter, are about practical instruction. They're about this very subject, our character and our conduct, our witness as a church and as individuals. And setting out what is right, what is proper, what is expected, not only of those set apart to lead the church, but for the church itself. Godly character, right management of home and family, those are sort of the emphasis on the qualifications for leaders. And Timothy is instructed in pastoring the people, exhorting and giving honour where it is due, giving aid to those who are in need, using discernment. But above all, across all of these things, really, God's covenant community should behave with grace, with love, and with honour to one another in the name of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that same attitude of heart towards one another and towards the world that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. We should reflect those same things, those same values of love, of grace, of mercy, of hope, and of joy in Jesus Christ. And that really is the message of 1 Timothy. A really practical letter, full of spiritual wisdom and doctrine, applied to the lives of the believers in the church through the ministry of the Lord's appointed preacher in the power of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer as we look together at this book, at this letter, over the coming weeks, is that as a church and as individuals, we're built up in the faith which has been given to us, to the glory of God, in the name of Jesus, the head of the church, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may he help us to do that as we study this together. May he open it to us, and may he teach us in all righteousness to follow after his lead. Amen.